Last week, you may remember, I spoke of James pronouncing doom upon injustice and those who are unjust. It was a declaration of destruction, of ungodliness and human unhappiness all at the same time. James chapter 5 verses 1 to 6. And if you are going to follow, please, page 1269. Nothing was said about how believers should react in the face of injustice, or at least not much. I did make the point that Christians are to try and alleviate injustice in this world, and that's true. Usually this means speaking up for the cause of others experiencing injustice. It means calling the unjust to stop inflicting it and rather obey God's law, which is always just. So in the light of James' denouncing of the injustices he saw, what is the best advice for godly Christians which he gives? How should we react when witnessing or experiencing injustices? I realise my time is limited this morning because of our celebration of the Lord's Supper, but in these verses 7 to 12 in chapter 5, James offers the following words. First of all, there are words of expectation which he gives the people of his day. The Lord will return, he says. Verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Now this word patience, it's a word of endurance as well as a word of expectation. He says, be patient, endure, face your circumstances, whatever they are, each day, knowing that a bright conclusion is to come. Now, you hear me say that, you see those words on the page. Is James living in fairyland? No, he's not. James knew what it meant to face difficult days. This bright day of expectation for the believer is by way of complete contrast, though, with the day of howling, wailing, and destruction that the ungodly exploiters have to look forward to, which James has mentioned at verse 1 of chapter 5. It's absolutely essential for us to take the long-range view. We're living, aren't we, in a day when people don't do that. We tend to look at what is called now the two-hour cycle. It used to be the 24-hour cycle. It's now a two-hour cycle because of social media, because of instant messaging and all that stuff. But we must. It's important for our well-being to look at the long-range view. As we come to the Lord's table, yes, we look back to our Lord's glorious and wonderful achievements. The day of completion, we could refer to it as. The purchase of the redemption of our souls with the shedding of his precious blood at Calvary. We look back, but we should also look ahead to that great bridal feast of bliss and love, as Bonner beautifully expressed it in his hymn. Heaven to come. If we don't, we should. The long-range view. Any hard-working person, including hard-working farming people, knows that the longest day will sooner or later come to an end. And then, hopefully, a long, cool drink and a night's rest awaits. And hopefully, a sympathetic chat with a loving spouse as well. That is, for some people, idealistic, I realise. But it is reality for many people. The two thoughts, the two activities, endurance, patience, and expectation, hope. They're intimately joined together in human experience and more particularly in the teaching of Scripture. In fact, James uses here, and how blessed we are that he does, the familiar illustration of the farmer depending on the cycle of rain before the crop can be sown, reaped, and harvested to make this point, and how familiar we are with this cycle. And I'm aware this morning that I could spend the rest of the message empathizing to an extent, even though I've never sown a seed in anger or in hope in my life, but empathizing with people who have to do that. Is it easy? Of course it is not. Is being patient easy? Is living the Christian life easy? I have never said that it is. We need all the encouragement we can get. That's why we have not only this general expectation word that is used, but we have in a minute the specific exhortations. We've experienced, and I have never met young Matthew and will not now meet him in this world. For those who did know him and do know his family, a horror week of a young lad taking his life, having experienced for some time the black dog of depression, because life for him was obviously very difficult, and it's a big issue, and I haven't time to address it in any great length, except to say he is not alone. There are many who've not only taken their lives, but who are battling with all sorts of difficulties that they face. And farming is not an easy profession to follow, but it's a calling, it's a passion for many people. Does James say it's going to be easy? No, but it's worth it. And certainly, whatever we might say about the privilege and the joy of farming, being loyal to Christ and remembering the heritage and the inheritance we have in Christ, makes following him and being loyal to him all our days worth it. And so we have not just the general words of expectation, but we have the words of exhortation in verses 8, 9 and 12. And James realizes that when you face pressures, as we all do in our lives for Christ, yes, the Christians of his day faced particular pressures and particular forms of injustice. We face others, and some of us have not faced them to the same level of extreme as they face them. But we all face them, and they're very real to us, whatever they are, whatever it is that we face. So he gives the positive exhortation, verse 8, be patient and keep on enduring. We would say, hang on, hang tough. You too, be patient, stand firm. And I think he intends it to be individually in ourselves, but also in community with others. Pray with one another, encourage each other, befriend one another, share your burdens and your blessings with one another, and in that way stand firm. The Lord's coming is near. Now, what are we to make of that? Are we to say, well, he was mistaken and therefore we can't trust the Bible? No, because the Lord's coming is always near. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is with us. He goes through our lives watching over us, caring for us, overseeing us with a sympathetic and caring eye. And he always has and always will. But along with that positive encouragement to stand together, stand firm in our own convictions and our own affection and commitment to Christ, there are these two watchwords. Be careful, he says. Don't grumble and don't swear. And what he means by that we'll get to. Don't grumble against each other, verse verse 9. You see that? Or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. There's been a bit of grumbling mentioned in this letter. These Christians had shown themselves capable of doing that. Perhaps some of them were siding with the exploiters, collaborating. Yeah, rather like some of the French collaborated with the Germans during World War II. Others perhaps were wanting to take direct action against the exploiters and were impatient. What do you mean we've got to not do this? We've got to take up arms, surely, and free ourselves from this tyranny. All sorts of tendencies. And the more godly ones were saying, well, no, we can't do that, and so how could you do? And, you know, all sorts of grumbling, you can imagine. Lack of unity. Well, this was leading to arguments, and James says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Stick to what you know to be true in Christ. Be unified. He emphasizes the nearness of God again in this other sense. The judge is standing at the door. He's watching. He wants to see unity in the faith. It's a New Testament distinctive. But then the second one is an interesting one, given his above all at the beginning of verse 12. You see that there, don't you? Above all, he says, swear neither by heaven nor by the earth, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's he getting at here with these oaths? Well, he was concerned that they be known as people of integrity, people whose word could be trusted. I wish I had time this morning to go into that. And if we ever do a study on James in our Bible studies, we can explore that. All sorts of suggestions as to what this verse could say. But basically, he wants us to be fair-dinkum people whose word is their bond. All sorts of exaggeration can happen in human speech. And one of the heritages that we've inherited in our tradition is often it's known that Scottish background people are people of few words, but what they say means something. It's better to say less. There was a popular song, which I actually didn't like as a song very much, but "You Say It Best When You Say Nothing At All" was a song that was there, and that probably could summarise a lot of what I'm expressing here. It's better not to promise than to promise and not come through with it, is what he's saying, basically. That was a culture where people would make all kinds of claims, and here we are in the middle of an election campaign where all sorts of things are said and promised. And then, whether it's a core promise, a non-core promise, a titanium-clad promise, or whatever you want to call it. Yes, let your yes be yes and your no, no. It's better not to say than not to come through with it. I haven't forgotten verses 10 and 11, as you can see on the outline there. He gives two examples in the middle. And they're stunning examples of people who actually lived the life of endurance under pressure. There's the general example of God's prophets. And whoever the prophets might be, whichever one you turn to, you'd realise in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Every one of them, as we would say in the vernacular, every man, jack of them, had difficulties of one form or another to experience. They testified to the truth that it was costly to follow the Lord. As I said before, it's not that we attract or desire to be experiencing difficulties, but if you're going to follow the Lord, you will. Of one form or another. In one sphere of life or another. But he said it's worth it. Rather like an athlete experiences the pain of the ache that comes from developing strong abdominal or chest or other muscles in order to compete in the sport that they compete in. How else could they do the contortions that they do? And lastly, of course, there's verse 11, isn't there? Job, the specific example. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. That is, in Job's life. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Why is that there? Well, because in Job's life, yes, there was that golden vein of trust and, we might say, raw faith expressed all the way through. For those of you who've read through the book of Job and you're aware of those flashes of faith that he demonstrates. But there's also a lot of, Lord, I don't understand. What are you doing? How can I argue with you? I wish I could, because I would say this and that and the other. So we're not shielded from an honest, open set of emotional expressions from Job, because he's a real person with real feelings, and he doesn't understand why what happens to him happens. And so for those of you who have family who say, Mum, Dad, Grandma, I don't understand your Christian stuff. How could a God like that allow cancer or this or that? You can easily say to them, I don't understand either, but I can continue to trust him. Doesn't destroy the truth of the faith. But I know that the judge of all the earth does what is right. And I love my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through what he suffered. Have you read the crucifixion story lately? What alternative is there? You want your atheism? It leads to what young Matthew experienced the other day. It leads to suicide. It leads to self-destruction. That's where it leads. You want to go there? Curse God and die? That's where you want to go? That's the alternative that people are faced with. Nothing else. You're going to perfect this world through the United Nations? You reckon that's going to do it? Humanism, that's going to do it? You're mad, you're crazy if you think that. And that's what we need to tell them. Because those are the alternatives, folks, as we know. Job, the man who's real, the man who persevered. And who experienced that wonderful time with God where he came to love him and was rewarded in such tangible ways. Now, not everyone experiences those kind of tangible rewards. I understand that. But through his traumas, he trusted. We come to the Lord's table today. Injustices, they will continue to happen, and the Lord will permit them to happen in his world. Some people's lives will continue to be dominated by them. And for all I know, yours has been. But in comparison to eternity, this life is really short. Even 100 years of injustice in this life is nothing in comparison. It's a speck in comparison to eternity. Not saying injustice is good, I'm just saying it's a speck in comparison to eternity. Jesus is coming. The great news, the bright day is coming. The Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. The Lord is near. He is full of compassion and mercy. So stand firm, remain true to him, and you will see the doom of the ungodly and the triumph of the godly. May that be an encouragement to me and to you to remain patient and persevering in the face of whatever it is that the Lord allows in our lives. That would be the message of James to me and to you today. Let's pray. Father, as we soon will sit together again at the Lord's table and marvel again at how you have brought the greatest good out of the greatest evil at the cross, we thank you for the great and glorious plan of redemption that alone can be the unravelling of the horrific and traumatic conditions that we so often see in your world. And our hearts do go out at this point to those associated with young Matthew, who passed away in these past few days. And our prayers, of course, would centre upon those who will miss him most, his relatives, his friends. And we do pray that you might, in your mysterious and wonderful ways, bring good even out of what has been so traumatic for them all. We ask and pray these things, that your name might receive glory and honour, through our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to sing from hymn 210, the first four verses of this lovely hymn, which is in many ways a rallying point for God's people as we think about these mysterious and powerful things. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. First four verses of hymn 210.
Within a weary land, a home. as we gather again at the Lord's table. As we gather again at the Lord's table, it's a great privilege to and honour to invite you all to participate at the table. It is a great place of encouragement and nourishment for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, conscious as we are of our own continued need for his pardon, of our continued misdeeds and transgressions. The Lord's table is for the Lord's people, and so I encourage us all to partake and again counsel that the scripture says that whoever will may come. The only ones who should be cautioned to abstain are those who have never trusted Christ as Saviour and Lord, or who, having trusted him, are willfully disobeying him and not wishing to be reconciled to a brother or sister, and therefore would be advised to first of all be reconciled to them before partaking. The invitation is for all who feel their need of him to come and participate freely as he offers his grace and pardon. Let us then confess our need of him and pray. Father in heaven, we come this morning having sung those words of wishing to take our stand beneath the cross, realising that as frail and feeble as we often are in our following of our Saviour, so were the disciples who were there. Some were closer to the cross, some further, but they were there. And so as we are here this morning signifying our desire to follow you, Lord, we pray that you would supply streams of grace and power by your Spirit as we come, not through the physical taking of the elements, but by the powerful working of your Spirit in our hearts and lives as we open ourselves to you and desire your grace and help. So, Father, as we come this morning, then, confessing our need and pleading for your grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we come acknowledging that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Bring to mind any particular things that we should be confessing and seeking to put right with your Spirit's help. And so, Father, as we bring these matters to you now in prayer, help us to act upon them. And we ask and pray these things now as we come to the table in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night on which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, broke it, and declared, "This is my body which is for you. Take and eat of it as often as you do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
praised it and declared, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Drink of it, all of you, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's again pray. Father in heaven, we again join to pray this morning, and as we do that, we're so conscious of the love we feel to our Saviour, Lord Jesus. Thanking you for sending him, and dear Jesus, we do thank you for shedding your precious blood. And all that led up to the cross, we thank you for coming into this world from the comfort of heaven, living those 33 years patiently, enduring the cross, as we read at the beginning of the service, despising its shame, scorning the precious that Satan piled upon you from the time that you were born through the teenage years, through your adult ministry years, through the garden. We realize, Lord, that they were real temptations that you felt, and yet you resisted each one, that they piled upon you like a flood, and you did it for the redemption of all your people. And as by your grace you've drawn us to yourself, that includes us too, Lord. How wonderful. So as we come this morning, then, having sat together at the table, the token of your love, we look forward indeed to that time when we will see you face to face and be able to gaze upon your risen glory, and so will come to be what you have purposed, as you said in the 17th of John, Father, I will that they be with me where I am in the glory. And so as we ponder that and look forward to that, we thank you for today and the coming days of this week. We do thank you for one another's company and fellowship as we enjoy it in the congregation here at St Andrews. We remember Audrey O'Brien on our list of members today and pray for her and her family. We thank you for her fellowship and encouragement and enthusiastic participation in those things that she can be involved with. We remember the Ladies' Fellowship and the Board of Management as they meet this week. We indeed pray for PWA Social Day for the ladies who will be able to gather from the various congregations at Barbara's home on Thursday. We pray for fun time and indeed for the continued outreach ministry of Light on the Hill this evening. We pray for the presbytery as it meets on Thursday at Panola, and for indeed the ladies who gather mainly, I think, for World Day of Prayer and for the concern for the country that is being remembered this year. We thank you for bringing Alan Clarkson, those who know that he had surgery in Arakwa a couple of days ago. We thank you for bringing him through that surgery and pray for his full recovery and restoration. And as we continue to remember your people throughout the world, particularly in countries like Syria, Egypt and Ukraine, where there is turmoil and trauma at present, we ask indeed for all these places that you would bring your healing touch and the power of the gospel to bring peace where there is conflict. Father in heaven, in all these things and in many other matters besides, we remember the violence, we pray for others facing less well-known but no less real difficult circumstances this day. And where we can, we pray that you would help us to bring words of comfort and deeds of real service, that your name might receive honour and glory and praise. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing verse 5, the last verse of hymn 202. I take across your shadow. Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.